We're talking about resurrected dreams. We're really going to be focusing on the life of Moses. And in his life, we can see this whole scenario of a dream. You may have heard this before, a dream, the death of a dream, and then the resurrection of a dream. Another way to put this, and those of you taking notes may want to write this down, there's usually three steps. There's the promise, then there's the problem, and then there's the provision. There's the promise from God. You're going to have a business, or you're going to have a ministry, or you're going to have a home, or you're going to meet that right person that you're supposed to marry. There's that promise. And then there's this category called the problem. Everybody say, God, help me. There's the problem. There's these challenges that come our way. And if we're faithful, if we know how to walk through those problems trusting God, then thank God we come to Canaan land, which is provision. Which is provision. Now, you can see this in Moses' life. And before we read this, let me just kind of tell you where we're going with this. Moses was called of God to be the deliverer of Israel. He thought. Everybody say, he thought.
He thought.
Now, we can relate to this. He thought that it was going to be an immediate thing. He went out basically with the knowledge of the promise. He went out with the knowledge of his calling, and he tried to whip those Egyptians one at a time. Little did he realize there was going to be 40 long years. Dear Jesus. I just believe in the New Testament we can speed it up, don't you? 40 long years between that calling and the day that he would actually step by the anointing into the fulfillment of that calling. I believe every one of us in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, we can relate to this. There are things in my life, I tell you the truth, there are things in my life that I know as I'm standing here, God has spoken to me, but I'm not walking in them yet. I remember when God first started our ministry, he sent me to Caracas, Venezuela. A wild story. He sent me to Caracas, Venezuela. I went down with absolutely nothing. I knew no one, didn't know the language. And the day after I got there, I was staying, all expenses paid, without asking for it, in the Analco Hilton of Caracas, Venezuela. I had a chauffeured limousine the next day. The guy that drove the chauffeured limousine, his name was Juan. I'd just say, go here, Juan. Go there, Juan. And he would drive me. I don't have time to elaborate how all that happened, but I came back from that trip having had a dream. The last night I was in Caracas, I had a dream that I would have a major stadium crusade in Caracas. That was in 1979. I've never been back to Caracas since then. We're coming up on how many years? We're coming up on 1978, so that'd be what, 19 years? Or it was 78, actually. It was 1978, so how many years are we coming up on? I'm coming up on the 20th year. 20 years. Jason, do you have any doubt? There's been many times I've had doubts, but I tell you, I stand with all confidence. I know God will send me back there. Now, can you relate to this in anything in your life? Whether it's a dream that you've had to do this or that, or something you've been believing for? Let's look at the story of Moses, and let's look at some principles that I believe will help us. Exodus 2, go to verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. So there, here comes Moses. You mark that. I mean, he's really a miracle child, and I'll tell you why. If we had time, we'd go back in chapter 1. You'll remember that Pharaoh had said that all male children should be killed. Do you remember that? All male children should be killed. And so Moses' mom is going to hide him for a number of months until the time comes you can't hide him anymore. Finally puts him, remember, in the little basket in the river. He's now in the hands of God floating down the river. Let's look at verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh. Now you talk about divine encounter, divine guidance. Just so happens he floats by Pharaoh's daughter who could not have children. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him. I want you to mark that. God uses compassion. She had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." You know, there's verses in the New Testament where it says, "And Jesus had compassion on him." We need to have compassion on one another. It is so easy to judge one another. Isn't that true? It is so easy to forget the mistakes we have made. Well, I got one amen on that one. I said it's so easy to forget the mistakes we have made, and then we are so quick to be angry or to judge someone when we discover they've made a mistake. God uses compassion. Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Now see, verse 7, Moses' sister's involved here. Thank God for family members that'll believe in you. Amen? So his sister's the one that suggests to Pharaoh's daughter, says, "You know, maybe we ought to find somebody." Well, who do you think she's going to go get? Everybody say, "Mama." Just so happens I know somebody that'll be glad to watch over this child. Amen. Verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. That was by design. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." Now that's pretty good. Nurse your own baby and get paid for it. Hallelujah. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now I want you to underline this phrase, "and the child grew." There's a lot in that. I want you to mark that. "And the child grew." "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Now put a star by verse 11, because verse 11 is significant to our study. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." Underline the phrase, "was grown." He's growing. He's developing. Like all of us, we grow, we develop. And there comes a point in time where we become conscious and aware of God's plan for our life. That's a major day. If you can ever become conscious and aware, number one, that God has a plan for your life. You young people, you listen to me. The sooner you discover this, the better off you'll be. God has a specific mission for your life. God has a destiny for your life. God has a divine plan for your life. As soon as you become aware of that, you have just stepped into the God realm. Hallelujah. How many of you have stepped into the God realm? Now, it's one thing to become aware of that destiny. How many of you know it's a whole other deal to fulfill that destiny? But it is a major day when you become aware of God's destiny. Verse 11. "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." I want you to circle the phrase "looked on." "He looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Now, here's the deal. I want to stop right there. Hold your finger. Go to Acts 7. We're coming back to Exodus, but I want to show you an amazing passage that lines up with what we're studying in Acts chapter 7. Here's the deal. When you read that story in Exodus, you may not be aware that at that moment in time, Moses already knew his mission. You find Acts 7. We're going to look at that. But I want you also to hold your place in Exodus. Go back to Exodus 2. We're going to flip back and forth. Go back to Exodus 2, verse 11. "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." I am proposing this to you. In verse 11, Moses already knew his mission. You say, "Well, Jason, how do you get that out of verse 11? I don't get that out of verse 11. I get that of Acts 7. And that's what I want you to tie together. All right, let's go to Acts 7 and let's read another account of this story. Acts 7, go to verse 17. Acts 7, verse 17. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." Verse 18. "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born." Underline the phrase, "in which time Moses was born." God has a specific time for you to be born. You're not here by accident. You know, there's times if I could just have been back there in the days of Jesus. No, I'm supposed to be here. Well, if I could have just been back there, you know, and seen Amy Simple McPherson. If I could have just been back at the turn of the century and seen Azusa Street. Oh, what those have been great days. No, I'm supposed to be here. Oh, if I could have just been born 10 years early and gotten in on the healing revival. No, I'm supposed to be here. God has a time because your mission is significant for your generation. Your mission, your destiny is significant for your generation. Verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, now you mark this here as something so significant, verse 23, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Mark that. What came into his heart? He began to understand the dream and the mission that God Almighty had for him. He knew before he lifted his hand against that first Egyptian that he was destined to be the deliverer. We know that from Acts chapter 7. It says in verse 23, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was opposed and smote the Egyptian. Now you put a star by verse 25 because here it is plain and simple. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by His hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. So here we have, by revelation from the book of Acts, that Moses, when he was 40 years old, it had come into his heart what his mission was. He supposed that as he went out and began to identify with his Hebrew brothers, that they would readily accept him. How many of you have found that not everybody gets as excited as you are about your mission? Hallelujah. Particularly your relatives. Why? They know you too well. The sin of familiarity. Well, that's just old Moses. That's just Jesus. That's just the son of the carpenter. That's just Jason. That's just old Mark. Old Mark, I know Mark. That's just Mark. That's just Margaret. Put your name in that. That's just you. And husbands and wives, you better watch it because there can be that same sin of familiarity where you take one another for granted. And you don't esteem one another and see one another by the eyes of God. We need to see one another by the eyes of God. We need to have the same mercy toward our spouse. We need to pray and realize they have a mission, a destiny, and we are to help one another fulfill our dream. Amen? Now, here comes the moment of truth. What do you do when you become aware of your destiny? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You roll your sleeves up and you go out there and whoop them Egyptians one at a time. That's what you do. You generally will go out and try to fulfill your mission outside of God's time. All people are like this. All flesh is like this. We get excited. We get pumped. Hallelujah. I'm supposed to pastor. Or I'm supposed to build this business. I'm supposed to be an evangelist, or whatever it is, and without intending to. I mean, we don't sit down and plan and say, today I think I'll be in the flesh. You know, it's not like that. We go out, though, not realizing that between the promise and the provision, there are quite often many years of preparation, of rooting, of establishing a foundation. As I studied this week, I just really read this in my quiet time, and all this came to me in my quiet time, my personal quiet time. And I said, well, I think I'll preach on it. But I can tell you prophetically, Pastor Mark, you have just stepped beyond that preparation years, now ready for the destiny that God has called you to. Prophetically, this church has just, as it were, crossed over Jordan and put their foot in Canaan land. I'm not saying you've never experienced Canaan land in the past. There's some overlap here. But you understand what I'm saying. The destiny, the years of preparation. You are now, like Moses, coming back from Midian, who had lost all hope. And then God Almighty appeared on Sinai in the burning bush. And now you're going back with God's anointing on your life to fulfill. And this building and this property is an outward sign from God Almighty. Other groups could have gotten this. You could have had hang-ups that would have allowed you to get this. You have been placed here by God, And this is an outward sign that God is saying, my blessing is on you. It is now time to fulfill the destiny that this church was established to do. I say that prophetically by the Spirit of God. You are in an exciting time. You're in an exciting time. Can't do it whipping those Egyptians one at a time. I've tried it. There's too many of them. Now hold your finger in Acts 7. We will come back, but let's go flip back and forth to Exodus 2. So again, you know, if you just read Exodus 2, go to verse 11. If you just read verse 11, you can't really see that until you read in Acts where it says, he supposed that his brethren would understand. That's what you get for supposing. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden. Okay, tying in Acts 7, he's going there with the knowledge of what his calling is. And spied an Egyptian, smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that. Doesn't that just sound like flesh? We're going to look this way and that to make sure nobody's seeing us. We're going to try to work this deal out ourselves. Have you ever tried to work a deal out yourself? Call this person, try to politic there, put some pressure on here, leverage this, leverage that. We could probably work this out if we really try hard enough. Verse 12, and he looked this way and he looked that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. I'm telling you what, we want to hide things in the sand. Flesh wants to whoop them. Flesh wants to look this way and that. Make sure nobody really knows. And then dig a hole. Now picture Moses. Picture the man of God, the deliverer, the one who would be a legend in his own time. I want you to picture this man on his knees digging with his hand in the sand. Just as hard as he can get it. Look like old dog, just digging. There goes sand flying out between his legs. Just digging a hole, digging a hole. Well, you got to dig a pretty big hole to put an Egyptian in there. We're not talking a hole this big, are we? I don't know how big that old Egyptian was. He could have been a big old guy, you know. We got a hole here. We're digging in the sand. Finally, you cover that up, and you're just plumb proud of yourself. Uh-huh. That takes care of that. Anybody relating to this? I'll cast lying devils out of you. Every one of us can relate to this. I know in my life, I look back from the time of 1978 when I went to Caracas. We actually incorporated in 79. That's where I got that date. But from the time I went to Caracas in 78, I really came back thinking, we're talking a matter of months here, and we're going to go down there and have this crusade. I mean, I honestly thought that. Doors began to open up. I began to speak and share my testimony. Everybody wanted to hear. You know, everybody loves hearing a weird testimony. It's like everybody loves hearing weird stuff. I don't know what that says about us. That's probably flesh too, you know. But it's, man, if you've got a testimony where you're like, I killed 20 people. You know, use a chainsaw on several of them. And now I'm walking with Jesus. People love that stuff. But if it's like, well, I just grew up in a Christian home and I accepted God, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear chainsaw Christianity. You know what I'm saying? And I found this out. I started going down and telling my testimony, and I quit telling it. Finally, the Lord said, quit telling this testimony. I even had a little book about it, and I sold out of all those books and so forth like that. And the problem was, everybody tried to go out and copycat my testimony. I had several people that tried to do what I did, and they fell just flat on their face. And so the Lord just said, no, I don't want you to give that testimony anymore. But Lord, it's a real good calling card. It's weird. He said, the time's over. It's time to get on about my business. 20 years. 20 years of preparation. Well, I just believe I'm a little further along than I was 20 years ago. If that sounds vain to you, I'm sorry. I ought to be further along after 20 years. You ought to be further along. There's something better than digging in the sand. Are you hearing me? There's something better than looking this way and that. Verse 12, and he looked this way and that. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Problem was, somebody was watching. Verse 13, and when we went out of the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he, Moses, see, he's going to go cure everybody's problems, right? Said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Now, that's a good question. You underline that. Who made you what you are? See, if you're not walking in the power of God, you can't make yourself that. You cannot make yourself a judge. You cannot make yourself a ruler. I cannot make myself a good evangelist. I cannot make myself successful on the radio. Honey, I have learned one thing. I don't have what it takes. Well, that didn't get an amen. Y'all might amen me, but you wouldn't amen yourself. I don't have what it takes. But Jesus in me has what it takes. I'll tell you this. If you really have a dream from God, you do not have what it takes. So just quit beating yourself up about it. You don't have what it takes. Let's all vote. Everybody raise your hand. Okay, we voted. You don't have what it takes. That's why you need the anointing of God. That's why you need God, the God of Mount Sinai, to come on you and send you out now with signs and wonders. Miracles happening. Verse 14, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Uh-oh. Everybody say, uh-oh. Now, can you imagine Moses? I mean, he's a, man, I know I hit that guy in the sand. Do you intend to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh. Anybody ever been caught? Anybody ever been caught in here? Am I the only one? Parents, isn't it amazing to watch your children? They think they're so sneaky. They think they're so smart. It reminds me when my little girl, she's 10 now, but when she was real little, she came in and we had told her, you know, don't eat any more of those cookies. I mean, we'd cleaned her up. We'd already, you know, I don't want to clean you up again. Don't eat any more of those cookies. She came in and she had been into a thing of Oreo cookies. Now, have you ever seen somebody's teeth after they eat Oreo cookies? Honey, there's chocolate all in between them. You can't hide it. I came in and I saw little crumbs here. I said, Joanna? I said, what have you been doing? Nothing, Dad. And when she smiled, it was Oreo cookies all over her face, all over her teeth. I think that's the way God is. We got, love you, Lord. He sees Oreo cookies all over our teeth. He said, you've been killing Egyptians again, haven't you? You've been digging in the sand again, haven't you? Well, whenever you get caught, what's the first thing that happens? Fear. Verse 14, and Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, you know, sin has a way of getting around. Not only did that one guy... Now, look at verse 15. We've jumped from one little old slave that knew. Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard of this, dear Lord... Everybody knows about it now. You might as well fess up because everybody knows about it. He sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now, just what do you think his mental condition was at that point? I can just tell you in one word, discouraged. Have you ever just like, you knew that God had called you to be the deliverer? You knew God had called you to do this, and I mean, you really had good intents. You tried with all your might to do it right, and it just fell flat on its face, and there you sit by a well, seemingly so far away from the promise. You're not even in Egypt anymore. You're down there in Midian, man. You're clear across the country, as it were, and you sit down by a well. Go to Acts 7 again. Anybody get anything out of this? I'll tell you this. God is the God of resurrected dreams. And you know why he's the God of resurrected dreams? Because something has to die. Now, if you don't know this, this would be good for you to be aware of. You can't have resurrection without death. That might be revelation to somebody. We're not just talking about restoration, renewal. We're talking about resurrection. What has to die? Self has to die. Self has to die. I understand all the teachings that we have to die daily. I know that. But there is a deep work that words fail me to describe, quite honestly, that only comes by the school of the Holy Spirit, where you are a different man, you are a different woman, because of the years of preparation. You have had that revelation, I can't do this. Sometimes I even wonder if God has called me as I sit by this well. Maybe I was just dreaming. Maybe it wasn't even real. And the school of the Holy Spirit takes you through this time of preparation because, yes, you are called. Yes, the promise is real. But something has had to die in every one of us in order for that provision, that fulfillment to come. Back to Acts 7. Back to Acts 7. Verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand, and I think that's interesting, his hand. You ought to mark that, his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. Verse 26. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at once, saying, Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? Now, we just read that account in Exodus, but it gives us some more information here. Verse 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst kill the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Now look at verse 30. And when 40 years were expired. Honey, from verse 29 to verse 30, 40 years go by. What did he do for 40 years? He was faithful. Raising those stinking sheep. Raising children. I'm sure he had his days where he would sit there and he'd just go, you know, I could have sworn I was called to be a deliverer. It just seems so impossible now. It seems so impossible now because, and really he had gotten to the point, he had been a great orator. He had been a great orator. How do we know that? Go to verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words. Mark that. He was mighty in words and in deeds. Sometimes the very things that we're strong in trip us up. Now, I realize God can use our strengths. He wants to sanctify our strengths. I've seen athletes that will stand up and use their strength of their talent or their skill as an athlete as a platform to share the gospel of Christ. But even that has to be tempered by the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me? Am I connecting? Your strengths have to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit because the tendency is we'll trust in our strengths. I'll trust in my ability to speak, or I'll trust in my ability to time a joke right, or I'll trust in my ability to counsel, or whatever, I trust in that. There has to come a dying within each one of us where we're no longer trusting in self. Moses perhaps went too far because when he went back, he said, I don't even want to talk. And, you know, God doesn't want you to get to that point where you just don't feel like you can do anything. But Moses, I'm telling you what, he was low. Verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, here comes God's voice. Faith comes by what? It's one thing for it to come in your heart. It's another thing where you hear God. Sometimes things come into our heart that really the timing is yet future. The tendency, it comes into our heart, and we just like, now's the deal, let's go do it right now. And it's like, no, it's in your heart, I put it in your heart to percolate on, it needs to stay in the cooker. Put a little plug in for your cookbooks here. It needs to stay in the cooker. I leaned over to Pastor Mark, and I said, what happens if you try one of those recipes and it's just awful? He said, well, don't stand up and say it in the church, amen. Y'all stay away from Sister So-and-So's, that was really bad. Pray God will give her a better recipe next time. Amen. That's one sure way to have church growth. Amen. But you know, dreams are like that. Dreams have to be baked. The right ingredients. Has to go in the oven just right. Got the right temperature. You know, I'm always burning stuff. Martha says, put it in the oven, 350, and warm up that old pizza. I'm like, hey, crank it up to 600, man. Just get the deal done quicker. That doesn't work, I found out. How do you like your pizza, children? It'd be good, Dad, if we could bite it. Verse 32. Saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and did not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and I am come down to deliver them. I am come down to deliver them. And now, come, circle this. This is what you want to hear. I will send thee. That's a big difference between you whipping Egyptians one at a time and God sending you. I will send thee. I'll tell you this. I've had invitations to go back to Caracas since I was down there in 1978. I've declined them. Why have you declined them, Jason? I knew the time wasn't right. I'm sure I could have had a nice missions trip and maybe made some contacts. And there goes flesh again. Mind if I go down there? Maybe I could meet somebody, meet a pastor, and he could introduce me to a pastor's group. And I could share the video. You know, we could pull this deal together. No, I'm not touching it until God raises it up. Are you there? I went through a thing like this with my radio ministry. I think I've shared some of this with you. But, you know, we're on 29 stations now. And our vision is to be on hundreds of stations. But what some of you may not know is that over 10 years ago, I had been on radio before. And by scratching and clawing and praying and fasting and rebuking devils and everything else, we had grown to 3 radio stations. And then it failed. The funds didn't come in to support and so forth like that. And I tell you what, I walked away from that and said, I'll never do that again. Anybody ever said that? You've had a failed marriage. Well, I'll never do that again. You went to college and it didn't work out. Well, I'll never do that again. You tried to plant a church. Well, I'll never do that again. Your business didn't work out. Well, I'll never do that again. You better watch out what you say. That's like saying sick of the Holy Ghost. When you say, I'll never, the Holy Ghost, huh? What'd you say? Write that down, Gabriel. Well, God, it came into my heart to get back on radio just in a very miraculous way without trying to connive or politic. We met Dave and Joyce Meyer. They actually paid. Of course, we did not ask. You don't go to somebody, would you pay for my radio station for a year? They paid for 2 of our radio stations for a full year. Every month, like clockwork, their check would come for about $1,500. See, that was so different than when I first started. Well, my intents were honorable, and I, as much as was within me, I thought I was doing the right thing over 10 years ago. But I don't think I had the root system. I didn't have the foundation. I mean, there's a lot of things we could talk about. Words fail me, as I said a moment ago, to communicate. The Holy Ghost has to build a structure in you. I have seen over the years young men and women come out of Bible schools and have fairly immediate success, and most of them get knocked out of the saddle. Some of them can make it, and I think there is a place where some people seem to be able to go through the school of the Holy Spirit along the way while they're experiencing success, but most of them get shot out of the saddle and they're not ready to handle it. Look at this in verse 34. I will send thee unto Egypt, this Moses whom they refused. So you're going to have to get refused. Hello. Well, that's not something you want to write down. You're going to have to get rejected. Jesus was rejected. Who do you think you are not to be rejected? I'm paraphrasing out of St. John chapter 15. Who do you think you are if the Master was persecuted, if He was rejected? Who do you think you are that you're going to have easy street? It does something to you to have people reject you. First, it crushes you, and then steel begins to grow in your backbone. And it's a great proving ground to see if you really were called by God. Because if you really were called by God, after you get through licking your wounds, you'll be back, and you'll be back under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But there's something about rejection that kills the flesh. It's a good flesh buster. Oh, but Brother Jason, I feel like I have a rejection complex. Get over it. Move on. Quit looking back. Read the rest of it. By the hand of the angel, verse 35, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send. You see the comparison there? They rejected, but God sent to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the angel. Not by the hand of Moses, by the hand of who? By the hand of who? Well, don't everybody answer me at one time? Look at verse 35. By the hand of what? The angel. By the hand of God, by the hand of angel. It's one thing to have your own hand involved in. It's another thing with God's right there. Hallelujah. Verse 36. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years. Well, do you know who's talking here? Has anybody looked in Acts at your headings to see who's telling us all this? Who's telling us all this? Stephen. He's getting ready to be what? Martyred. And guess who's standing hearing all of this about Moses? Go to verse 58. Well, they finally had enough of his sermon. And I'll tell you, there'll be people that don't like your sermons. But they need to hear it. Verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was who? There was another Moses. There was another Moses standing right there hearing this message. He was going around trying to kill God's enemies one at a time. He was going around rounding up Christians. God gets hold of him, changes him, and he becomes a New Testament deliverer. He becomes an apostle. And I imagine, you hear me now, because I'm speaking by God's Spirit, I imagine that there were many nights where he was tempted to have regret. I'm sure Moses looked back and thought, man, I should have just... Maybe, can you imagine sitting by the well? Can you imagine 40 years in Midian? Maybe God's plan was that I should have stayed Pharaoh's son. I could have inherited the whole deal if I just kept my mouth shut. Then I could have done it that way. See, we always like to say, what if I'd done this? What if I'd done this? I'm sure Saul, later known as Paul, looked back and thought, you know, I shouldn't have killed those Christians. I'm sorry I did that. He said, no, forgetting things that are behind, I'm pressing on. You need to forget the past. Just forget it. It's under the blood. Forget it. Move on. Everybody say this out loud. I'm forgetting the past. My past. Others' past. And I'm moving on. Now, that's a decision you're going to have to make. You can sit there and regret and what if this, what if that, and second guess yourself. You know, and that's going to totally paralyze you. You need to forget the past and you need to move on and go out with God's power and God's strength as Moses did. Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, I'm going to give you two places in Hebrews to find. Hebrews 11 and then also find Hebrews 4. You getting something? But I will say, prophetically, don't come up and ask me to explain it afterwards. I don't try to explain prophetic utterances. Sometimes you speak by the Spirit and you don't even know the full import of what you're saying. But I speak prophetically by the Spirit that this church is now operating under the hand of God. It's operating in signs and wonders. It is at a new level. You are now poised to fulfill your destiny. Phase one is over. It's phase two. By the Spirit. Hebrews 11. Now you see, if you hear what I'm saying, that Moses didn't have any faith at all before he, you know, blew it. No, there's different levels of faith. There's different degrees of faith. He actually had faith when he was killing that one Egyptian. Now you may not see that, but he had faith when he killed that one Egyptian. Why? He believed God called his life. And we'll see that borne out here in Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, go to verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith. Everybody say, by faith. Now, folks, we're not getting ready to read when he was the mighty deliverer. We're getting ready to read by faith what he did before he messed up. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How many of you know it took some faith to stand up like Moses did and say, I'm going to identify with the Hebrews? That took some faith. I mean, you're raised, you know, in the Pharaoh's court, and if you need fruit, you just say fruit. They bring you fruit. Yeah, you just, whatever you want, you just say it. He's trained in the best schools, wisdom, mathematics. I mean, he knew all that the Egyptians knew. He was trained that way. And one day it came into his heart to go visit his brethren. He could have hardened his heart. He could have said, no, it's too big of a price. I can't pay that. Hebrew says by faith. Here's what I'm getting you to see. When I started radio over 10 years ago, I was not faithless. I had faith. But I am here to tell you there are different levels and degrees of faith. You don't just go to school. You go to the first grade, the second grade, the third grade, the fourth grade, the fifth grade, the sixth grade. The first grader's lost in the 12th grade. Hello. A 12th grader's bored in the first grade. And so there's different levels in the training of the Holy Spirit, is what I'm endeavoring you to see. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing. Underline that. That's a choice. You've got to make some choices in life. Well, you could choose just to be better and bitter and unforgiving and resentful the rest of your life if you want to. Go ahead and choose it if you want to. You'll die early, not fulfilling the will of God. Or you could choose to forgive. You could choose to do what God's told you to do. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Ooh, I like that. Underline that. Greater riches. Honey, I'm after the greater riches. Are you after the greater riches? Are you just after money or are you just after the greater riches? Honey, he had the money. Pharaoh's son. He had the money. He was after something greater. People that don't tithe, they don't understand greater riches. Well, brother, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. Let's just cut through all the spiritual garbage and let's just get down to it. You're afraid. That's why you don't tithe. You're afraid. You're afraid you're going to run out of money, not be able to take. You don't trust God. That's why you don't tithe. You can give me all the garbage you want. Well, Old Testament this and blah, 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 that. And just give me all this spiritual gobbledygook. Let's just cut through all that. You're just afraid. I've learned this. A person's level of giving is a thermometer of their trust in God. A person's level of giving is a thermometer of their trust in God. They give a lot, they trust God. They give a little, they don't trust very much. Amen. Now I'm preaching, you're supposed to say amen. Let's read on. You didn't know all that tithing stuff was in verse 26, did you? It takes a preacher to see that in the greater issues. Amen. Verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking for the reward. He knew there's a harvest coming. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. You see, he was a man of faith even before he had been tempered in the school of the Spirit. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Mark that, because I think for 40 years, you know, we're not told a lot about those 40 years, but for 40 years, I don't believe that he was just over there saying, okay, forget Jehovah. Just forget Jehovah. I tried. God, you know I tried. I killed the Egyptian. I buried him in the sand. God knows I did that. You know, I hear people like that. I tithed once. God knows I tithed once. I tried that. Just forget it. No, it says, look at verse 27, and it's referring to his time before he went back. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Those 40 years, I'm sure he was down. He had questions. He had regrets. Could have done this. Maybe I should have done that. But he still believed in God Almighty. He was looking at the invisible. Hebrews 4. Now, before we look at this passage in Hebrews 4, I want to close this way. And then we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for resurrected dreams. I'm going to pray for those of you that need resurrection dreams. Your dreams resurrected. I believe even as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit's been helping you and strengthening you. But I want to give you four differences. Write these four things down. Just put them in shorthand. I want to give you four differences between a dream and a resurrected dream. Or maybe the better way to say it would be four differences between the dreamer and the resurrected dreamer. They go together. We're really talking about the person, the man or the woman that has the dream. Number one, top of the list, there's a significant increased dependency on God versus self. I think this is the greatest difference. A person who has had a dream and a person who now has a resurrected dream.
My flesh tried to do it. It just reminds me that my strength is not in my powerful legs and what they can propel me to do. My strength is in God. I've heard Oral say this, and I can't fit it into my theology. You probably can't fit it into your theology. Sometimes you can't fit things in there. You know what I'm saying? But Oral, when he preaches, sometimes he'll stutter just slightly. And I've heard him say this. He said, every once in a while, he said, there's a little stutter that still comes out of me. See, he was healed of stuttering when he was a little boy. And he said, a little bit was just left there to remind me that my strength is not in my great speaking skills, but in the God who healed me. Do it when you don't like it, throw it out. That's what he says. Number two, the second difference. In fact, 2 and 3 are going to sound almost contradictory, but I believe by the Spirit you'll get it. Number 2, you have a greater team mentality. You have a greater team mentality and appreciation versus what you can do yourself. When you have a resurrected dream, you come out with a consciousness that I can't do this by myself. I have to have a team, and I appreciate my team. Moses had to have Aaron. Moses had to have Joshua. You can't do it by yourself. When you're young, you're going to go whip them Egyptians one at a time because, honey, I can kill all million of them by myself. You don't have enough strength to kill them if they all stood still. And they're not going to stand still. And so you come out with a greater appreciation for a team versus what you can do yourself. Number three, you learn to walk in God's authority in your life. You learn to walk in God's authority in your life. You've got a team, but this is not, you know, a democracy of Aaron, do you think I should be the leader? Moses was the leader. Moses learned to walk in his authority, but yet it says he was a humble man. He didn't grasp at that, but when he needed it, he used it. When things didn't go right, the earth opened up and swallowed people. Are you there? I know who I am, and I'm going to use my authority. I can look people in the eye now and tell them they're wrong. Maybe you don't like what I'm doing, but I know I'm called to do what I'm doing. I can do that. No hate, no spite. That's just it. That's just it. That's the way it is. I'm called. I'm anointed. You touch me, you touch God's anointed. Well, that sounds awfully vain, Brother Jason. Well, I'm sorry. That's the way it is. You grab hold of a live wire, you're going to get electrocuted. So you lift your hand against God's authority or you speak against God's authority. I am telling you the truth. You are opening the door for attack from the enemy. Children need to be taught that. You don't speak disrespectfully to your parents. You don't go around the corner and go, nying, 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 to your parents and mock them. Because guess what? One day you is going to be one. And you don't want your children running around going, nying, nying, nying. And so you learn authority, you learn submission, you learn these principles. Are you getting this? Moses understood his authority and he was able to walk in it. Number four, a resurrected dream or dreamer has the power of God with signs and wonders. You have the power of God with signs and wonders. I mean, there's a difference between being on 3 radio stations and being on 29. Now, 29 doesn't sound like very much when you compare it to some people, but you got to understand we've been at it 4 years, and I believe it's going to grow. And I tell you the truth, sometimes I wonder how we're on 29. There's months. We just came through a couple of months. They were a little bit short, you know. I've been there many times before. I mean, you got your neck out there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when your radio bill is like $10,000 a month, I mean, that could produce a little stress. I don't know. Could it possibly do that in anybody in here if you knew you're going to get a $10,000 bill every month? That'll make you speak in unknown tongues. But I guess what I'm saying is this. I really don't worry about it. Now, I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. I've got to communicate with our partners. I've got to raise the money. I've got to go out and speak. I can't just sit at home and twiddle my thumbs and say it's all going to work out. I'm still going through the motions, but, and this is bringing me to the next one, I'm restful on the inside. And so here's number five, the last one. I told you four in the beginning, but I'm going to add this one, number five. Though you are working hard, there is a rest in your soul. That's the difference between a resurrected dreamer and just a young kid that's got a dream. Though you're working hard, there's a rest within your soul. I still have to, you know, get in the studio and do what I need to do for the radio broadcast. I still have to go travel. I still have to do my responsibilities. But I'm not all worked up about it like I used to be. You get a little bit behind, you know, it's like in the old days, I guess I would have had a heart attack except I was so young. I mean, you know, it would have killed me. Almost did, really. Now, it's like, okay, we'll get it. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Let's go out to eat and talk about it. Oh, you shouldn't go out to eat when you owe money like that. No, I'm going to go out to eat. Go get me a nice meal. But you owe money. It's a big deal. It's coming. It's on the way. Oh, what about all those poor kids, you know, with big stomachs over there? Well, I prayed for them. God help them. Let's go out and eat and talk about it. Now, that's not meant to sound cruel, but, you know, you giving up and running food down your disposal is not going to help those kids. What's going to help them is for you to be what God's called you to be and do what God's called you to do. Quit having this artificial humility stuff. Let's look at this in Hebrews 4. And let's look at verses 9, 10, and 11. Hebrews 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And here's the definition of the rest. If you want to know what we're talking about, here it is right here, verse 10. "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." There it is. What is the rest all about? You've ceased from your own works as God did from His. It does not say you've ceased working. Hello. The text does not say you've quit working. Well, I'll tell you what, I got a hold of one of them faith seminars and I want to go live by faith, so I'm going to quit my job and just trust Jesus. That is squirrely. I don't know if I'm communicating good enough. That's weird. That's bizarre. You need help. If you don't go to charter, go somewhere. Are you there? Living by faith is not quitting your job and sitting around waiting for Ed McMahon to send you a $1,000 check or a $1 million check. It says he ceased from his own works. It's like Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in one place Paul says, I'm laboring, but it's not I, it's the grace of God laboring through me. Are you hearing that? Moses is still the same guy going down there, and there's going to be a whole bunch of Egyptians die, but it's not Moses. It's the anointing of God on Moses. Yes, he's got to walk. Yes, he's got to take the staff. Yes, he's got to do what he's got to do, but it's a whole different framework than when he was out there digging in the sand. It says in verse 10, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work as God did from his." And verse 11 is the paradox. "Let us labor, therefore, let us work at entering into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." How many of you know what it's like to labor to enter into the rest? Well, I'll explain it to you. There's days where still I'm tempted to get anxious. I know y'all have probably grown beyond this, but try to relate to how it was before you reach your present level of perfection. There are still moments in my life where I'm at the office and I'm going, man, I got more bills of money. I got more bills of money. What am I going to do? And I feel that old flesh rising up. That's when I got to go, wait, stop, hold the fort here. You know, I'm going to work at entering into the rest. That's laboring into the. I'm casting this on the Lord. I've been here before. I look back, see what God's done. I'm not going to worry about this. That's not my business. That's God's business. Now, you know, I'm smart enough to send out newsletters and do what you have to do. You translate that into what you have to do on your job or business. You got to do the PR. You got to get the word out that you're an insurance salesman or whatever you do. You got to do the work, but it's going to be Christ in you doing it. And you're not going to sit there and get yourself worked up into a frenzy and high blood pressure over it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.